Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to stay tuned because it could be, in fact, it very well might be, the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation and inspiration and education. Never any manipulation. Nothing that we're trying to sell you. We don't have any subtle agendas here. This show is simply a radio show about the Word of God. If you're interested in verifying and identifying God's plan for your life, and if you have any desire to orient and adjust to that plan, you are listening to the right show. This is not something that you've heard before if this is a first-time listener. If this happens to be the first time you've tuned into this radio show across the country, wherever you may be, you're in for a surprise because we're not here to sing, we're not here to shout, we're not here to do anything except to discuss intelligently how the Word of God works in your life and what is God's plan and purpose for you. So stay tuned. It's going to be an interesting 30 minutes. Our show, The Flotline, F-L-O-T, FLOT, that's a military acronym, and our show is built around establishing a flot line in your soul, a forward line of troops that actually is made up of different principles in the Word of God. And when you learn these principles and believe them and live by them, they will protect you from the outside pressure of adversity. What happens is when adversity hits your life, if you're not careful, it can overrun your soul and turn into stress. And once the believer gets under stress-related sins, then we get into the areas of agitation, anger, bitterness, worry, guilt, fear, etc., all these mental attitude sins. So if you're listening today, we're talking about some tremendous problem-solving devices that are found throughout the Word of God. Maybe you've never heard that term before, problem-solving devices found throughout the Word of God. Why would we need problem-solving devices? Well, because man has problems. Job says, man that is born of woman lives a few days and is full of trouble. And we certainly have a lot of trouble in our life, and to be bluntly honest about it, most of the trouble that I have found myself in has been self-induced. Is that not true with you also? Probably about 90% of the problems I've had is self-induced, where I've mismanaged my personal responsibilities, maybe mismanaged my health, mismanaged what, any different area, mismanaged your finances. It can get you in trouble. And so when we make bad decisions, it limits our future options. Bad decisions limit future options. And a lot of the trouble that we have in life is because we made some bad decisions along the way. The Bible even tells us that if we sow to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. And the Bible tells us, don't be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. And so we are a victim of our own environment and circumstances. We put ourselves into situations that get us into a jam and then arrogantly claim that it's not our fault. Arrogantly want to blame it on someone else. That's like a child that grows up in a broken home and then turns out to be a real loser in life and turns around and blames it on his parents who got a divorce and didn't give him the support that he needed when he was a young man. You see, that is not correct. That is not true. There are fatal flaws that we all have that can destroy us. But the problem is you don't have to let those flaws control your life. You have volition. You have a decider, a chooser in your soul. And you can choose, you can decide who you want to be based on the principles and the promises that are found in the Word of God. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new species, and old things are passed away, and all things become new. And so, in Jesus Christ, we're a new racial species. We're called Christians. We're not black, we're not white, we're not yellow, we're not red, we are Christians. And that is a members of the body of Christ. And we, as members of the body of Christ, we're in the church, the royal family of God. And the Bible says that this earth is not our home, and that we are just sojourners or passing through. And so we can't blame our failures on our environment. We're not a victim of our environment. We're a victim of our decisions. and bad decisions limit future options. And if you want to learn how God has provided wonderful problem-solving devices for you, then you're in the right place. But it's going to take you doing some concentrating. It's going to take you do some understanding. You see, I am here to motivate you, but not with manipulation, rather with some meditation. The motivation that I give you comes through meditation. And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 19, "Let the meditation of my heart and then the words that come out of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." When you meditate on something, it means you think about it, you study it, and you come to understand it. And understanding is important. The first thing you have to understand is you understand your own failures and your own flaws. And so in Psalm 19:12, the psalmist wrote this, "Who can understand his errors?" Well, that's a good question. Can you look into the mirror and see yourself as you really are? Or do you have an unrealistic self-image and in arrogance see what others don't see? You see, a person with an unrealistic self-image is going to have unrealistic expectations. So when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, as James talks about in the first chapter, it will reveal the real you. It will reveal the hidden secrets of your heart. And then you will begin to understand the error of your ways. The writer goes on to say, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults, and keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, and do not let them have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." When we talk about presumptuous sins, many times people equate sins to simply drinking or smoking or gambling or fornicating or these sensational sins. And sometimes it depends on what part of the country that you're in. If you're in some parts of the country and a woman wears makeup, they might consider her to be a harlot or a sinner. And if you're in some parts of the country and you drink a glass of wine with a meal, you might consider to be an alcoholic or a drunk. And so people in different parts of the country label different things as sins that may or may not be sins. But the Bible is very clear about one thing. Sin comes in three areas: something you say, something you think, or something you do. And the Bible is very specific in these areas. And so presumptuous sins can be, and most often are, what you think. It can be your arrogance. It can be your ignorance. You see, artificial intelligence is made up of arrogance and ignorance. Arrogance and ignorance combine to cause artificial intelligence that create this unrealistic self-image of the individual who has this artificial intelligence. And so the need to understand the Word of God, the need to understand exactly who and what I am. And the first thing we have to understand is one of our problem-solving devices. There are at least 10 problem-solving devices that we have taught on this radio show, and we're going back through them. We're reviewing them. Repetition is good. And I know this because I played football, and we used to repeat the same practices over and over again so that when we got in the game, no one had to come in and tell us what to do. We did it instinctively. And repetition is good for you. And so problem-solving device number one we have studied on this show repeatedly is rebound. It solves the problem of the believer committing sin. Problem-solving device number two is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that solves the problem of the believer's genetically formed old sin nature. And problem-solving device number three is called the faith rest drill. We recently spent a few Sundays dealing with that. That solves the problem of unseen adversity that hits your life, and especially the fear of death. And then problem-solving device number four and five we're going to take a look at today. And by the way, if you have never seen these or you'd like to receive a small booklet on them, if you'll write to me, Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code is 35054. If you want to write to me, I'll send you this book free of charge and nothing else, just the book. And we'll be glad to give you this book called Christian Problem Solving that outlines these 10 wonderful problem-solving devices. And problem-solving device number 4 is called grace orientation. Grace is a wonderful problem-solving device. And when we orient to the grace of God, that means we understand it, we live by it, we exploit it, we enjoy it. Then that is a wonderful problem-solving device in our life. Now, how does grace first apply to us? Well, first of all, we understand that grace applies through salvation. And so the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved, for by grace are you saved through faith." It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. And so the very fact that I'm going to heaven is a gift from God, and that's called grace. It is grace that the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, came into this world over 2,000 years ago, that he lived a perfect life. As the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. So it's grace that he that lived a perfect life came and died for me, that he paid the penalty for my sin, and that he offered me the forgiveness if I would trust in the finished work that he did on the cross. That's grace. And so, because of the free gift of grace, and that's my salvation, I came to God the Father, and I did what the Bible said I should do. If anyone should call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And so I did that. And I told God the Father I was believing in Jesus Christ, his anointed Son. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God. And I believe that he died for me and took my place. And I expressed my faith to God in a simple prayer. And that was the minute that I was saved. That's grace. That's a grace salvation. The enemy of grace is legalism. And the main thing that legalism tries to do is tell you that you must work to be saved, that you have to do something to be saved. And this is called self-righteousness. And these are the people that actually crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, the self-righteous legalist. You can read in Luke 18 about the self-righteous man that came to pray, the Pharisee, and patted himself on the back and said, "I thank God I'm not like that tax collector over there. I pray every day. I fast every day. I give a tithe and a tenth of all that I have." And then the poor tax collector just lowered his head and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." God gives mercy, but not where there's legalism, not where there's self-righteousness, not where this person thinks that he is earning the forgiveness of God or he deserves the forgiveness of God. And this is legalism. Legalism is very subtle. After Paul the Apostle went into the city of Galatia and taught the Word of God, the legalists followed him up and said, "You know, Paul told you that you needed to be saved through faith in Christ, but he forgot to tell you one final thing, that now that you're Christians, you need to obey the Jewish law of circumcision." And so the legalists came in and tried to convince the people, the males, that they needed to be circumcised to observe Jewish ritual. And this turned into a real problem later for Paul when Paul went back to Jerusalem to visit James, and James accused him of teaching people not to obey the law of Moses. And these early Christians were confused about this, and they thought that even though they were believers in Jesus Christ, they still needed to adhere to the law of Moses, especially the ritualistic laws. And this is not true, not true today either. But you see, legalism, once it takes root, once it gets in there, see, if someone tells you in order to be saved that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's grace, and give up drinking Coca-Cola for the rest of your life, see, that's legalism. And so if you add grace and legalism together, you don't get salvation. As a matter of fact, if you added anything to your faith, and you're not even saved, because the Bible says it's faith alone in Christ alone. And if you said faith plus giving up Coca-Colas, or faith plus never eating any more Rice Krispies, or faith plus anything, then you added your legalism to God's grace, and it canceled out the grace. The only way any of us are saved is by grace. And so when you come to the Father and you say, I know that I cannot do anything that is worthy of salvation, and I know that Jesus Christ did everything for me, and I accept that alone, faith alone, that's what salvation is. And yet if you think that you're going to add one thing that's going to cause God to merit forgiveness on your part, that's legalism. And all of this is taught in the Bible. This is all seen at the great white throne of judgment, when many people try to proclaim that they're saved and their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can read about it in Revelation 20. And the Book of Works is open. The books, the different books are opened. And they're allowed the opportunity to try to show why their righteousness equals the righteousness of God. And it doesn't work. You see, the Bible says in the Old Testament, there are none that are righteous, no, not one, because all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so the nicest, most wonderful thing that you could do for someone is considered a filthy rag in the eyes of God. Your own self-induced righteousness will not save you. And so you can attend church every Sunday, you can tithe, you can sing in the choir, you can stay away from alcohol, you can stay away from Rice Krispies, you can stay away from chocolate chip cookies, and still die and go to hell because you didn't put faith alone in Christ alone. That's grace orientation and salvation. And then also there's grace orientation in living every day. For example, do you control the environment of the earth? Did you make sure that you had enough oxygen to sustain you today? Did you make sure that gravity was working today? Who did that for you? Well, that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the anointed Son of God. And so in Colossians, the first chapter, it talks about through him and by him and for him were these things created and held together. He does it. That's grace. God promises to meet your grace needs. Read Matthew 10. He even knows when a little bird falls to the ground. And he says, you are much more valuable than a sparrow. Sure, that's living grace. God will supply your needs. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be afraid of starving. You don't have to be afraid of not having what you need. God promised the Christian that he would supply his needs because he's a member of the family of God, and God doesn't abandon his children. Now, that's living grace, and there is also dying grace. Dying grace is a wonderful thing. When the believer comes to the point of departing from this earth and going to be face to face with the Lord, where there is no more sorrow and no more tears, there's a wonderful blessing given to him called dying grace, where he can leave not afraid, where he can leave comfortable, where he can leave rested assured and knowing that his eternal future is a done deal. Dying grace is a wonderful thing, and it's a marvelous thing because it makes the transfer from this life into the eternal life painless and wonderful. And then there's surpassing grace. Surpassing grace is the grace that you enjoy when you get to heaven, where you see what the eye has never seen, the ear has never heard, and the heart has never felt. All of these fabulous things that God has prepared for those that loved him. All of this grace is available to you. It's called grace orientation. Grace orientation is a wonderful problem-solving device because it solves the problem of legalism. It solves the problem of you trying to earn God's favor, of you trying to merit God's forgiveness. You can't do it. You never will be able to do it. So enjoy the grace that God gives you. And also, our fifth problem-solving device is called doctrinal orientation. Doctrine is a word for the Bible. Doctrine is a word for what's in the Bible, what's in the pages of the Bible, the principles and the procedures that are found in the Bible. And orientation means you orient to those things. You learn those things. Doctrinal orientation starts where the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So if I am mandated to study, and that is a mandate, that's not a request, that's a mandate from God. In the original Greek New Testament, that verb is what we call the imperative mood verb. It is not a request. God is telling you, study. Study my word. Why? So that you can show yourself approved unto God. If we use a football analogy, I was given a playbook when I played football. And I was given a mandate by the coach, learn the plays. Learn your assignments. Learn what you're supposed to do. And you see, the Bible is our playbook. And there is a mandate from God that we are to learn what our assignments are. What am I supposed to learn? Well, you learn basic Bible doctrine. You learn, number one, how to be filled with the Spirit. That's rebound. You learn, number two, how to let the Holy Spirit control your life. That's walking in the Spirit. Number three, you learn how to use the faith rest drill. Number four, you learn what grace orientation is. These are basic Bible doctrines that I'm teaching you. And these basic doctrines ground you. They ground you in the faith. And so doctrinal orientation is the grounding in the faith. And once you're grounded, then you move on to the advanced doctrines. Hebrews 5, 11 through 16, the writer of Hebrews says, there are a lot of things I'd like to teach you, but you haven't got the basic doctrines down. And so I can't give you the advanced doctrines because you don't know the basic doctrines. Read it for yourself. Take your Bible. Read Hebrews 5, 11 through 16, and see if I'm telling the truth. Is it possible that you could be saved for 25 years and still be a baby Christian because you never really learned the basic doctrines, the basic tenets of the Christian life? You've never really understood these things? Well, it is possible, because the classroom where we learn these things is called the local church. And in the local church, God has equipped certain men that have a gift. That gift is called the pastor-teacher, poimen kai didaskalos. No, I'm not speaking in tongues. I just spoke in the Greek New Testament language, Koine Greek, poimen kai didaskalos, pastor and teacher. And that is one man, according to the Granville Sharp rule in the Greek New Testament. It is not two people. It is only one definite article, the pastor and teacher. It's not the pastor and the teacher. Those would be two people. It's one person. This pastor-teacher is your shepherd of your soul, and it's his job to equip you and teach you the Bible. And where the problem comes in is men in the ministry that don't do this. They don't study, and they don't teach. And maybe they would like to, but they can't because the demands of the congregation put too much demand on their time, and some little ladies want them to visit them. Some little men want them to come by and call on them and talk about the tomatoes and the potatoes and the watermelons. Listen, a pastor doesn't have time to call on you. The pastor has time to study, and his job is to study the Word of God and to get into that pulpit and bring forth much truth. That truth will help you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you wind up in a church where a pastor doesn't teach the Bible, where he doesn't instruct you clearly in the Word of God because he doesn't study, because he doesn't have time to study, or he doesn't want to study, or he's based his ministry on glad-handing people, politicking with people, and choosing sides and favorites among the congregation, those that have the most money, usually, that can support him, then you're in the wrong church, and you're never going to grow up, and you're never going to learn anything. And one of the real problems with this is people get so denominationally oriented, they think that the only church that they should go to is a church in the denomination that they believe in. And that may be true if you could find a denomination that'll teach it. But most of the time, denominationalism puts restraints on pastors and does not allow them to teach. And the end result is they may teach a little bit on Sunday morning and a little bit on Sunday night and a little bit on Wednesday night, but if that's all you're getting, you're never going to grow up. And they may have some special programs. They may have a January Bible study. And maybe some guy comes in and teaches through the book of Revelation in January for a week. But they see the only problem with that is about all you can do with the book of Revelation in a week, if I were teaching it, would be to teach the first verse of the first chapter. And that's about it. You can't study the book of Revelation and learn it in 1 week, much less the book of Ephesians or the book of Romans. You can skip a stone across the water, take a flat stone and throw it and skip it across the water. But that's all these sort of Bible studies are. You're not going to grow very much. You must have consistent intake of the Word of God, just like you take in food every day. You take in the Word of God every day. That's what doctrinal orientation is, sitting under the authority of a pastor. And even if he doesn't teach every day, at least you can get a tape and listen to the tape. Or you can get a DVD and watch the DVD. And if that sounds foreign to you, then maybe you're out of the loop, because I know hundreds and hundreds of people that do this on a daily basis. They make time every day, priority number one in their life, to take in the Word of God every day. And that's how you grow. That's how you orient to the Word of God. That's what doctrinal orientation is about. And that's why the Bible says that we are to grow in the grace orientation. This is 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in knowledge means this. God said that He is looking for people in Jeremiah 9:23 who not only know Him, but understand Him. And the problem is there are a lot of people that know God but don't understand God. That means they don't understand the protocol that is required when you deal with God, which says the right thing must be done in a right way. And just because you go to church, and just because you sing in the choir, and just because you went to Sunday school, doesn't mean you're doing a right thing in the right way. Are those wrong things? Well, no, not at all. Is it right to go to church? Yes. Is it right to sing in the choir? Sure. Is it right to go to Sunday school? Sure. But you can do a right thing in a wrong way, and it's wrong. And so you have to understand what the right way is. And therefore, you understand the protocol plan of God begins with rebound, and you understand that if you go to church, if you sing in the choir, if you go to Sunday school, and you have unconfessed sin in your life, then you've simply done a right thing in the wrong way. And the Holy Spirit is quenched, the Holy Spirit is grieved, He cannot assist you, He cannot help you, and you've done all of that in your human energy, your human dynamics. And this will all show up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, where it's called wood, hay, and stubble. The bonfire that will occur in eternity because of what Christians did in the wrong way, even though they were the right thing, will be a tremendous bonfire. And I'll certainly have my share of wood, hay, and stubble too. So it's imperative that we learn what the Word of God has to say. It's imperative that we understand Jesus' words when our Lord put it this way. In Luke 11:27-28, He said, "Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it." That is the secret to understanding what the Christian life is all about. Consistently hearing the Father's word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as God equips certain individuals who have the gift of pastor-teacher, and they teach the Word of God to you, and you hear it, and you apply it, and you have great happiness in your life. You learn it. It is a lifetime of learning. You never quit learning. And as you learn more about grace. And as you understand more about grace, you understand how to treat people in grace. There's so much more to study. And I hope this show has encouraged you and given you some insight. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.